This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good morning, Bridges Church. Good to see you guys today. So glad that you're here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to John chapter 8. If you have the app, go ahead and get that open. If you're using paper copy, get a pen. And if you don't have any of that, there's a QR code behind me, I think. Yep. And go ahead and scan that. You can follow along. This year, we are saying our theme is devoted. We are looking at being devoted to Jesus Christ. It's like we could take Jesus, if he was sitting right here, we would turn the spotlight on him, our living hope, and just say it's all about Jesus. It's all about knowing him. It's all about getting closer to him. It's all about becoming more like him. It's lifting up his name. And so as we go through the book of John, I hope that you have a laser-like focus on Jesus and just know him. He is the light. We want to put him in the spotlight through this year and every day of our life. And as we do that, I want you to kind of think, kind of move your thoughts a little bit to your earliest memory. Can you do that? Kind of go in your mind as we transition. What is your earliest memory? If someone were to ask you, what's the first thing that you remember? And scientists will tell us it's somewhere around the age of 3 or 4, something like that. You might have 1 or 2 memories. We don't remember a lot before really 5 or 6, but there might be 1 or 2 that really speaks into who you are. And you can just kind of pull that up now and just kind of focus on that for a minute. Just think about, what's your first memory? I want to ask you after the service, what is your memory? So remember that. I'm going to tell you real quick that I have 3 early memories. They all revolve around common themes. They're all in my house that I grew up in as a little kid, okay? So it's all revolved around that. It all revolves around the staircase. The kids lived upstairs. The parents lived downstairs. Brilliant. I learned out later that was a brilliant way of living. But we lived upstairs. The stairs lived down, went down to where they were there. And then they all 3 deal with darkness, okay, or nighttime. So real quick, here's my 3 that kind of go together. The first, I don't remember at all. But I remember my parents telling me a story over and over. When I was little, my legs were crooked, I guess. And I had that bar. Did anybody else have the bar between your feet? I'm like the only one. All right, I'm the only one that had the bar between my feet. They had to put it there to straighten my legs out. I was in a crib, and they tell me the story that one night I got out of the crib, climbed out, went down the stairs, and showed up in their bedroom. They freaked them out, I guess, because there I was hobbling through the house like that. So it always spoke to me. My parents said, you were awfully determined as a little kid. So I think about that. My second one's a much more joyful one. It's Christmas. And it was night, and my siblings, my 2 brothers and I and my sister, were sitting at the top of the stairs in the darkness. We weren't allowed to come down before sunup. Did anybody else live like that? You're up at like 3 or 4, or you had kids, okay? Remember that? And you're up there, and the living room was just around the corner, and we were trying to spot Santa Claus, okay? You were sitting up there waiting, and it was like never going to get light, ever, ever, ever. And you just stood there or sat there, and I remember this feeling of just sitting there going, it's got to get sunlight soon. The light has to come. And that's a great memory. That's a joyful memory. My third one's more of a visceral memory, meaning I can still feel it. And this one's kind of sad and pathetic, so I'll just tell you right off the top. I was little. I don't remember what age I was. I just remember being sick in the middle of the night, and I was afraid to go down the stairs. And I remember sitting at the top of the stairs, too afraid to cry because I didn't want my siblings to wake up, and it was a dog-eat-dog world in my world. So if I was crying, they were going to beat me up and make it worse. And so I was trying to make just a little bit of noise because I wanted my mom or dad to hear me. They were down at the bottom of the stairs, and I could not make myself go down the stairs. It was dark. I couldn't make myself turn on the light. So I just remember they're sitting there, and I was whimpering or whatever, and finally the light came on, and it was Mom. And Mom said, what is wrong with you? And I go, I'm sick. And she says, well, come on down. And I went down the stairs in the light, and it was all better. But there's a part of me that can still remember that. Does anybody else have a memory like that, or I'm the only one? You're going to split me into therapy after this, I know. But that's just kind of a memory that I have, and I can still feel it in so many ways. All 3 of those things, joy and fear and determination. John Locke, the philosopher, said that you and I are simply the sum of our memories. Put your memories together, and that's who you are. That's your identity. Alfred Adler, who was a psychotherapist, about the same time as Freud, he said the way that he would do therapy is he would ask the patient, what is your earliest memories? And he would listen to that. And based on that, he would design some sort of therapy to help you through life. Now, as we look at John, see how this all connects. John, when he writes, it's around 90 AD, by far the last gospel written. All the other three had been written, and he had those in his possession. And he's looking back probably from 90 AD to around 30 AD, about 60 years. And when he was with Jesus, most scholars said he was like a teenager, 14, 15. Jesus was 30. He was a teacher. And John had all these things imprinted in him that he wanted to share. They were memories that just really became real as he got older. He wanted to get those things down, wanted to share them with us, including the week that we're looking at in John chapter 7 and 8 called the Festival of the Tabernacles or the Shelters. And there was something about this time that he remembers that the other gospels don't include. He remembered Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life." He remembered Jesus saying, "If you're thirsty, come to me and drink, and I will give you living water." He remembered the woman that was brought to him, accused of committing adultery, facing execution, and how he drew in the sand. That got imprinted in John's memory, and he wrote that all down. And we're coming to John chapter 8, verse 12, and this is all the same week. And there's something that happens in what we're going to read today. We're going to go through most of the rest of the chapter, not all of it. So if you have your Bibles or even the journals, you might want to go through some of the verses we're going to skip and get the full picture. But there's some things that happen in this that are just powerful, powerful things that we want to take into our own life as we spotlight Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 12, John picks up the story from last week, just after the woman was taken away. And it says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I am the light of the world. It's his second I am statement. I am the bread of life. Here's the second of seven. I am the light of the world. For us to kind of understand this, I want you to picture the temple if you can, okay? The city is dark. It's at night. It's a city that doesn't have lights like we do. Each little house is lit by a lamp, and it's just flickering light. So if you've ever been in a city that's just dark, and you look around, and all you see out of the windows is this little flickering light. But in the Festival of the Weeks, they would take these lamps and put them up high inside the women's court of the temple where the treasury was. And these people would climb ladders and light these lamps. And the Mishnah, which is the Jewish oral tradition, tells us that light would reflect off of every courtyard in the city. So everybody in the city could look up at the temple and go, "Oh, there's light up there." It's like if you've ever driven into our city or any other city where there's a ballpark and they have the lights on. You know how it lights up and you can see it for miles? This is the temple. And Jesus gets up in front of everybody and says, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." And everybody had an understanding of what he's saying. It's like, you can see me, and I will bring light to where you are. And it's a powerful light. It's a powerful light that lights up the darkness. Remember, light is the very first thing that God created. And light brings life. And without light, we cannot do life. And God shone the light in the darkness. And Jesus says, "I am that light." John picked up on that in chapter 1 in verses 4 and 5. Just kind of see how this imprinted on John as he reflects back on this time. John 1, 4 and 5, it says, "In him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Here, light is not just a physical light, it's a spiritual light, right? And it says, "In Jesus there is light, and the light shines in the darkness." The light of Jesus is the goodness of God and the health that God brings to our spirits and the purity that God brings into everything, the holiness that God shines out, and then the darkness is there. I don't know about any of you, but as I look at our culture today, I see a lot of darkness. There's a lot of spiritual darkness. It's in people's lives, it's what we see, it's what we experience around us, it's what we hear on the news, right? The darkness. But here's the good news, is the light penetrates the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. When Jesus shines the light, the darkness fades. It's like if we turn all the lights off in here, and it would be dark, and then you turn on one, there is light, and it's good. And this is what Jesus came to be, that light that penetrates the darkness. If you look at verse 12 again, he said this to them, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." There's something about our relationship with Jesus as we're walking through life, as we're doing life with Jesus, we're walking in the light, and it pushes the darkness away. One of my favorite memories of our boys when they were little is we used to go up to Camp Raven Knob, not far from Mount Airy, and it was a fun guy. I love the camp. I love the food at camp. It was so much fun, and we'd camp out, and there was always a campfire, and every time we went to campfire, somebody forgot their flashlight. And you'd have to go back to the tents, and they didn't have a way of seeing it, and there's roots and rocks, and there's paths you have to go over. And so the one who had their flashlight, what you had to do is you get in front of the person without the flashlight, and you just shine it on the ground so they could see where to step. That's all you could see is where you could step. But you could get from one place to the other without tripping. You could push through the darkness. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is saying. As you walk with him in the light, you will push back the darkness. There's light and there's darkness. And as we walk through the light, we don't experience the darkness. In this passage, it says you are going to walk in the light. And what I want to do in the outline, if you have the outline, is simply this, to talk about what does it mean to walk in light as opposed to walking in darkness. And there's three things in this passage, the whole chapter we're going to look at, that what does it mean to walk in the light? And the first one, to walk in the light is to find life. To walk in the light is to find life. The life that God has for us. Again, in John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, they will have the light of life. The light of life. Life is essential when light is there. It happens. Now, I know some people are doing the carnivore diet, right? You eat only meat. There's some people that are only vegans. But even the carnivores, you have to eat an animal that eats plants, right? And plants cannot survive without light. This week, I was fascinated with this idea of light, and I was looking this up a little bit, and I was wondering, how is it, like when you're in a forest, or if you're around your yard, or if you have plants, how is it that a plant knows where the light is? You ever seen where a tree seems to reach out and find light? You ever noticed that? Well, I looked it up, and what it's called is phototropism. You're getting some science today. And what phototropism is the leaves have these light receptors in them that God designed them for. And when the light hits that, this growth hormone called oxytocin kicks in, and it goes to the cells on the opposite side, the farthest side from the light, and it elongates them. It makes those cells longer, which pushes the branch in the direction of the light. It's brilliant, isn't it? So when you see that happening, like even in our room over here where the older kids meet, there are little cups with little plants sitting in the window. And what do you think those little plants are doing? They're reaching out toward the window. God designed it that way so plants would thrive, so they would grow, so they would be healthy. And your soul craves light the same way. We want that light of Jesus. We want the purity. We want the holiness. We want the goodness of God. And our soul reaches toward the light. There's also something called negative tropism, phototropism. More science for you today. And what happens with those vines? They push toward the darkness, away from the light. And how do you know which ones they are? They're the ones that choke out your trees. Because they will climb up a tree, and because of light, they'll push around to the dark side. They'll keep growing. They'll hit the light. They'll push toward the dark side. You ever had to cut a plant at the bottom and kill it and then pull it out? Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Have you ever experienced kudzu in your life? Yes, you have. It invades, doesn't it? It takes over. It entangles. It kills. That's what darkness does. Some people just crave darkness. And they go after the darkness. And they don't realize it as they're getting entangled in that. It's choking the life out of them. Jesus said, when you walk in the light, you will find life. And that's a powerful thing. And our soul needs to crave that light. Now, as you look at chapter 8, we're going to skip some. You can kind of follow along. The Jewish leaders are saying to Jesus, who are you? It's the big question of verse 25. Who are you, Jesus? How can you be saying these things to us? Who are you to say that you are the light? And Jesus begins to explain to them, what does it mean? He says, first, you're from below, I'm from above. I'm where the light comes from. You live in this dark world. He tells them as well that he only does what the Father directs him to do. He only does what's pleasing to his Father. That's where the light is. When you go to please God and you live a life to please God, that's where the light is. And when the people heard that, many of them believed, which leads to the second thing of what does it mean to walk in the light? Number two, to walk in the light is to walk in freedom. It's to walk in freedom. It's a freedom that's found in the light. And there's a famous passage from verse 31 to 36 that I want to go through now. It's a powerful passage that I think is often misquoted and misused, especially in our culture today, and I want to highlight that. Verses 31 through 36, you'll know part of this. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you live in my word, if your life is there, and you will know the truth, and here's the part everyone's heard, and the truth will set you free. You hear that in our culture, right? The truth will set you free. And what people seem to be saying is if you tell the truth, or I'm hearing this a lot, if you live your truth, it will set you free. As if there's a separate truth from God's truth. Jesus is saying it's not your truth that will set you free. It's the truth of Jesus Christ that sets you free. He goes on and says that, and they answered him, and they said, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's the freedom that we're looking for. True freedom that allows us to live in God's truth. The Jewish leaders are saying, look, we've never been enslaved. It's like they forgot all their history. They forgot the fact that they were slaves in Egypt. They forgot that they had been slaves to Assyria and Babylon in their history. They can't remember a time of slavery. And Jesus said, there's a type of slavery that everyone that I'm speaking to at the time knows, and it's the slavery to sin. It's being enslaved to sin. And when we live there, we're living in darkness. And we're living there, we can't find freedom. And when he says the truth will set you free, what he means by that is when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that's where you find freedom. This week I heard the story of Matt Robinson. I heard his testimony. And he told his testimony of how growing up at age 13, he had his first taste of alcohol at 13. And it made him feel good. And it gave him confidence, and it gave him a surge, and he hid it in his toy box. And when he needed that surge or needed that feel good or he needed to really get confidence, he would go there into what was like his spiritual dark place, and he would hid it from everyone else. When he was at the end of his high school years, he went out to L.A. and did a missions trip, and he was able to work with addicts, and he thought, this is what I want to do with my life. But he had this whole separate place in his life where he kept going back to and kept going back to. He went to seminary. He became a pastor. He planted a church. He started another church. He worked at another one. And then he ended up in the church, Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. He was asked to plant a new campus, but the whole time he was drinking, and he kept thinking, I can control this. I'm in control, not it. And he would mark on a bottle, I won't drink below this line. And he got to the line where he would drink, and he goes, well, a little bit more won't hurt. And he kept drinking. Or he would buy little bottles, according to his testimony. If I just drink this little bit, that'll help. And he kept getting entrapped in that. And he wasn't finding freedom. 5 weeks after he planted this church, he went on a binge. And they call it a blackout. Blackout where you can't remember who you are or what you're doing or can't remember any of the events. And he just went to a park and just sat. His wife got worried about him, so she called the other pastors of the church, and they drove around the neighborhoods looking for Matt, and they finally found him just sitting there, kind of oblivious to the world. He was in a place of darkness. And they took him immediately to a detox, took away his phone. And for 5 days, he was just with himself and Christ and prayer and his past and his identity and his addiction and his slavery. On day 5, they gave him back his phone, and he wasn't sure what to do, so he called home, and he says, I just want to come home. And he wasn't sure what his wife would say, and she said, come on home. He got these texts from the rest of the church. He goes, we're going to help you through this. And he went through detox, and he found freedom, and he found the light of Jesus again in his life. And today, as part of his testimony, he is now the pastor of Recovery Church, part of this bigger church. And on Sunday mornings, he'll stand up and say, my name is Matt, and I'm an alcoholic, but Jesus gave me freedom. Because that's what true freedom is. It's not ignoring your problem. It's not ignoring the slavery. It's not giving in to the slavery. It's not saying that's who I am. It's about finding freedom in Jesus Christ to say that's not who I am anymore. That Jesus shines a light on our problems. For him, it was a desire to perform or a need to perform, to be liked by people. And he was trying so hard to do that, it caused his soul to be hungry for the wrong things and thirsty for the wrong things. But when the light of Jesus hit in full force, it gave him freedom. That's what I love about Jesus. You know, people may not like the church, they may not like Christians, but when you focus on Jesus, it's like there is freedom there in Jesus Christ as he shines the light and says, let's just deal with who you truly are. And then when you find that freedom in Jesus, you walk in the light, and that's who Jesus is, and that's who he wants to be. I am the light of the world. The third part of this, what does it mean to walk in the light? The third one is to walk in the light is to be in a place to hear God, which is what our souls really cry out for. I want to hear God. I want to know him. I want to experience him. I want to be with him. I want him to speak into my life. I want to hear his goodness. I want to hear his encouragement. I want to hear his voice. I want to know my Father. In this passage from 37 to 47, he has this argument. Jesus has this argument with some of the Jewish leaders. And this is what he says to him, starting in verse 37. We're just going to read through to 47. He goes, I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to him, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God, this is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. And they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. So that's not us. We're from God. And Jesus said to him, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You can't bear to hear the truth. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and a father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? And here's kind of the crux of what we want to look at. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Here's a group of religious leaders, people who read the scriptures, who knew them backwards and forwards, right? The people who should know God, be able to hear his voice of anybody else, and they were the ones that could not hear. Why not? They were counting on their genetics. We are the children of Abraham. We can trace it all the way back. We have all the pedigree. We are the religious people. We know it all. And Jesus says, spiritually, you're not from Abraham. Spiritually, your father is the accuser. Spiritually, you are people of lies. You tell yourself lies. You tell the people lies. You live a lie. You put on masks. You don't let people see who you are. You're pretending. And when you lie, it's out of your own character. That's what your father does. And I look at our culture today, and you look at your culture today. There's a lot of lies out there, aren't there? All kinds of lies. It just flies out of us, and we have to decide, are we going to listen to the truth, or are we going to listen to the lies? Same as at Jesus' time. Doesn't change. Which voice do we listen to? Jesus is saying, when you walk in the light, you hear the Father's voice. When you walk with Jesus, you hear what God wants you to hear. You hear his voice saying, go this way, go that way. Pursue the goodness of God. Pursue what's right. Here's what's best for you. When we walk in the darkness, we hear what culture says. We hear the lies, and we begin to buy into them, and we go further and further into the darkness. And Jesus says, you can't hear God there. You only hear God in the light. There's a book called The Three Rooms by a guy named Kevin Murphy. And the basic gist of the book is this. We can live in our thought world, in our life, in one of three rooms. The first room is the past. A lot of people live in the past, right? The past may be where bitterness lives, where anger lives. Could be a sense of identity issues maybe lives in the past. We look at our past and go, this is who I am based on my memories. And we try to live there, and it's a place of lies, right? We hear the wrong things about ourselves. Or we may try to live in the future, right? If I just get to the future, things are going to be good. Things are going to be better. But there's also worry there. There's anxiety. If things go wrong, things are getting worse. And we live there, and that's a place of lies. The only place you find that you can truly live in peace and joy is the room called the present room. Because that's where light shines. That's where Jesus is. When we walk with Jesus, it's one step at a time. One step at a time. That's how light works. Light is a powerful thing. Again, if you turn off the switch, how long does it take for the light to stop? Instant, right? When you turn on the light, how long does it take to turn on? Instant, right? Most lights, not the old ones. They'd have to flicker for a while, right? That's not the ones I'm talking about. Lights today, you turn it on, light. Turn it off, darkness. It's in the present, in the moment, with Jesus. One of the things I love about Jesus, absolutely love about him, is he's a truth teller. He's a real truth teller. And he says, I am the light of the world. If you walk with me, you'll walk in my light. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, will not enslave you. And if you walk with me, you'll find life, and you walk with me, you'll hear my Father. That's where the light is. It's hard in our culture, isn't it, to always walk in the light. It's why it's a moment to moment, every day, in the present, I want to choose the light. I want to choose the light. So today I just wanted to kind of close with a prayer for us that we will choose the light and we will walk in the light. We will know his truth about who we are, who he is. And in our light, we'll shine the spotlight on Jesus and go, it's all about him. It's so hard to live here, but in him we find strength and we find power and we find the light of life. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Jesus. It'd be a dark world without him, a completely dark world without him and his truth. And the goodness and the purity and the holiness that he brings. I pray that you'll help each one of us to live in the light, to choose the light, to have the light push away the darkness that is trying so hard to enslave us and bring us down. But instead, I pray we'll find the freedom in Christ. Thank you that we sang that today. He is our living hope every moment, every day. And I pray for anyone here that maybe just struggling with something, just like Matt was, dealing with alcohol, or maybe it's a different thing, that maybe a mindset, different addiction, that they just want freedom. And I pray that today they'll find it in Jesus Christ as he shines the light of his truth on that situation. Thank you for Jesus. We look to him for help and hope, and we pray this in his name. Amen. Today, as always, at the end of the service, we'll have our prayer people up here in the corner. I'll be around too. I'll be in the room. If you want to pray for yourself or someone you know to find the light of Christ and live in that, we'll be glad to pray with you and just say, Jesus, shine your light on that situation. It's time for communion, which is our celebration of living in the light. And John, as he got older, the apostle, wrote a letter. He wrote three letters. We have all three. And I love what 1 John 1:7 says. John is writing to a group of people just like us, and he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that beautiful? If we walk with Jesus in the light, that means we have fellowship, real fellowship with one another. We are walking together in a common direction with Jesus. And when we do that, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin that we've ever done. It cleanses us so we can move forward. That's what the juice represents, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. It's what the bread represents, his body shed for us. We have the freedom to do that. And so it's just an act that we do every week to remind us, this is who Jesus is, and this is what he does, and this is what it means for our life, and we share it together as a church family. So I want to pray over that. When I'm finished praying, just come forward and keep these words of Jesus in our minds, that he said, I am the light of the world. If anyone follows after me, he will walk in the light and not in the darkness. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you again for this time. We do this every week because we need it. We need it. We come out of a world full of darkness and we want to walk in the light with others that want to walk in the light as well. And it's all made possible because of Jesus, because we're too weak and we're too broken and we're too sinful to do it on our own. But because of Jesus, we become cleansed of all that. So speak to us in this moment as we recognize his sacrifice to free us from sin. And we pray this in his name. Amen. When you're ready, come forward either to one of the side tables or in the front and receive communion together.